The date spans the last 25 years or more. And the place is all over the North American media, perhaps even worldwide. I'm not familiar with other places, but our North American media has definitely taken this on. Fathers have lost respect. They've become synonymous with, bumbling buffoons. A father is viewed as incompetent, as disengaged. The ideal fathers in media today are guys like Homer Simpson, Tim Allen, and Ron Swanson. They are the stereotypical dads of today. In fact, I came across a story this week which typifies the view of dads. And in this story, the children begged for a hamster. And after the usual promises of the fact that they would care for it, they got one and they named it Danny. Well, 2 months later, Mom realized that she was the only one that cared about this hamster. She was the only one who fed it and watered it and cleaned out its cage. And she was doing all the work, and she decided, I'm going to find a new home for this hamster. And the children took the news of Danny's imminent departure quite well. However, the daughter, she lamented by saying, he's been around here a long time. We're going to miss him. Mom replied, yeah, but he's too much work for one person. And since I'm that one person, I say he goes. Her young son offered an idea. Well, maybe if he wouldn't eat so much and wasn't so messy, maybe we could keep him then. But Mom was firm. It's time to take him to his new home, she insisted. Go get his cage and put Danny inside. And with tears in their eyes, the children shouted in unison, Danny? No, not Danny. We thought you said Daddy. Sure, they're fine with getting rid of Dad, but not the hamster. You see, Jesus used parables to teach us many things, and while they teach us, they also expose our hearts. And this morning, we're going to look at a conversation between a dad and his two sons. And this dad, he was dissed, he was dismissed, and he was flat out disrespected. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 21. And in Matthew 21, we start at verse 28, and it says this. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first son and said, son, go and work in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe in him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Just by a show of hands, how many of you are really familiar with this particular parable? That's what I thought. How many of you are familiar with the Good Samaritan that we use? Yeah, a whole lot more. This one is not anywhere near as well known as the Good Samaritan, but this one really packs a punch. It's short and it's relatively easy to understand. But before we jump in, let's put this text into context. Like we did last week. It's now the last week of Jesus' life, and the religious authorities are having a final face-off with Jesus. And in particular, they're challenging his authority. And in Matthew 21, begins with Jesus making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Can you picture it? He comes in riding, and they're waving the palm branches, and they're declaring him king. Hosanna, Hosanna. And then he goes out, and he clears out the money changers, flips over their tables. He's just angry at these people, that they would desecrate the temple like this. And verse 15 tells us that the chief priests and the teachers of the law became indignant when they see the wonderful things that Jesus did and the children shouting in the temple areas, Hosanna to the Son of David. And then the very next morning, Jesus, with his disciples, curses the fig tree and he enters the temple again. And while he's teaching, the religious leaders come and they challenge him by asking him where his authority comes from. And as Jesus often does, he instead asks them a question in verse 25. John's baptism, where did it all come, or where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? Now the religious leaders, they're afraid to give an answer, so they respond by saying, we do not know. And Jesus then says, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Modern translation, I haven't got time for you guys. Enough. You should have figured it out yourself. And you know exactly where my authority comes from. And verse 28, which introduces our parable for today, begins with another question directed at these religious leaders. What do you think? So let's look closely at this story to discover that what we do is more important than what we say we're going to do. It begins with some contrasts. We have the first son. See, the father has some work that needs to be done, so he goes to his first son and says, son, go and work today in the vineyard. And I'm struck by the tenderness of the father as he calls his boy, son. And the father loves his boy, and he uses this intimate term of endearment that reveals his desire for a close relationship. And this command carries with it both authority and affection. He's not a tyrant and tells him to go and work. It's a reasonable request because there's work that needs to be done and a child needs to learn how to work. But it's urgent. Go and work today. And then we notice the first son's answer is abrupt. It's abrasive. I will not. The Greek is actually far stronger than... It's no, there is no way, I will not, I will never. And it's similar to the attitude of the people in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 44, 16, it says, We will not listen to the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord. Well, after thinking about it for a while, he changes his mind and the son heads out to the vineyard. His change of mind led to a change in his manner. Perhaps he regretted his bad attitude, or perhaps it was the father's tender love broke through his hard heart. We don't really know. But what we do know is that he went and obeyed. He went and worked. Then we have the second son. And the second son is given the same command, but instead of responding disrespectfully, he replies, I will, sir. Now on the surface, this son is compliant, but we quickly realize that he's just saying what he thinks his dad wants to hear. He has no intention of obeying, because the verse goes on to say, but he did not go. Failing to go after promising to go was worse than not having promised, because now he's lied to his dad. He called his dad sir, which is great, but he was really a sluggard. Looking good was more important than doing good. He went back to playing on his Wii or whatever it was that he was doing instead of following and doing what he was supposed to do according to the Father's will. The first son said, I will not, but did. The second one said, I will, but did not. Now these two sons have different attitudes, different answers, different actions. The first son thought, even though he was initially strong-willed, went and worked. He was rebellious, but he repented. And he became obedient. The second son, talked a good game, but stayed and lounged around the house. He talked the talk, but he didn't walk the walk. And then Jesus asked the question with such an obvious answer. Which of these two did what his father wanted? There's only one answer. There's no possible way you could construe the second son being the one who did what was wanted, because he did nothing. And I'm sure that these religious guys really didn't want to answer because they would be condemning themselves. The first they answered. And when we look at these, we see that there are actually two different groups represented in this parable. Verse 31, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. See, the first group is the rebellious who repent. And according to the religious leaders, the tax collectors and the prostitutes would have no part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus could not have chosen a much more offensive comparison by saying that they will pass the religious leaders on the highway to heaven. The tax collectors made a living by skimming off the top, and, the prostitutes make a living off the bottom. And both groups, they were not welcome by the religious people. They were despised by them. They were the lowest of the low. But aren't you glad that no matter what you've done or how long you've done it, God's grace is available to the worst of sinners? Public sinners, like tax collectors, Matthew, Zacchaeus, prostitutes, responded to Jesus throughout his ministry. And I love what Paul said about himself in 1 Timothy 1:15. You see, he had persecuted Christians. He had put them to death. And one commentary says that Paul was responsible for the death of over 10,000 Christians. You'd think that might disqualify him, but he writes these words. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And God uses the example of the most extreme sinner we can think of to show that His grace covers all of our sins. Anybody here murdered 10,000 people? Yet Paul was saved. So if you feel like a failure today because of poor choices, because of sinful actions, guess what? You qualify for His grace. If you've been going the wrong way for a long time, it's not too late to repent today. See, God is a God of grace, and even though you don't start out with a love for Him, He will gladly accept your love right now. And I am so grateful, and I love the grace that drips from the Scriptures. Ezekiel 18, starting verse 21, says this: "But if a wicked man turns away from all the sins he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the offenses he has committed will be remembered against him. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, I am not pleased. Or am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?" God loves to change sinners into saints. After listing a whole bunch of sins, 1 Corinthians 6 says, "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Amen. We also see in this story the religious who rebel. See, the first son rebelled initially, but the second son's response was empty. What we do is more important than what we say we will do. The religious know the right reply, but their lives, they just don't match up. They don't match their lips because their walk was not connected to their talk. And Jesus calls them out in Matthew 23. He says, "But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." The majority of Christians today know what to say, but would rather play than pray. They would rather get than give. They would rather be entertained than exercise their gifts. They would rather whine than work in the Father's vineyard. Folks, it's not your religious reputation, but your repentance that matters. Ask yourself this: how many times have I sung words that speak of obedience and yet did nothing to act upon that which you were professing? How many times have I promised to pray for someone but didn't do it? How many times have I asked God to lead me, and then when He does, I ignore it? How many times have I told the Lord that I would serve Him when times are tough, only to forget when times get better? Well, look at verse 32 in our passage. "For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe in him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did." See, the religious refused to believe John the Baptist and repent. The rebellious, on the other hand, they did repent. And Jesus points out that these religious guys should have been moved to action by watching the transformation that took place in the lives of the rebellious. But they just remained unrepentant. He says, "And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Folks, in this story, we see several family members. And we can find some clan concepts. I'm using clan instead of family because it goes with my C's. But we are a clan. And I want to spend a bit of time on the Father in this parable, who represents our Heavenly Father. And here are five truths that come to mind. The first is that the Father is fond of you. If you are a Christ follower, He calls you son. He calls you daughter. If you doubt God's love for you, remember Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Now, I admittedly don't sing well. It's not, I just, I love to sing, I'm just not good at it. It would take the people on those singing shows about 3 seconds to say, okay, stop. But this is God the Father. God the Father is singing over me. He takes great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God Almighty rejoices over you. He is so fond of you. But secondly, the Father's will is what we work. There is much to do in his vineyard, and we don't really have the option of opting out. A Christian who is not serving is a contradiction in terms. 1 Peter 4 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. By the way, right now we have some significant needs on our board. Lillian is our board secretary, and she's not even going to make it to our next meeting on the 11th. There's just one. We have two other vacant positions that we need somebody to step up and fill. The third thing is this. The Father expects immediate obedience. He wants us to work today. Delayed obedience is actually disobedience. Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What we do is more important than what we say we will do. Today is the day to say yes to the Father. And if you're a believer and you've quit working, it's time to stop your coffee break and get back to work. The fourth thing that I see is this. The Father is gracious when we don't go. He loves to redeem failures. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says that he waits until we repent. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That doesn't mean we can take this one and use it as an excuse to sit down and wait. That's not what God wants. Because the Father desires repentance more than self-righteous religious ritualism. 1 Samuel 15 says, to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. And there's a difference between wishing and willing. We can wish for change, but until we're willing to submit to the Father's will, we won't change. What we do is more important than what we say we will do. And even though the main point of this parable has to do with our relationship with our Heavenly Father, we can also draw out some concepts in regards to parenting. First century parents were faced with some of the same things that we are. First, parents, talk tenderly to your children. The father uses an affectionate term of son when he addresses his boys. And it breaks my heart and I grieve when I hear how some parents talk to their kids. Let me tell you, your daughter is not a brat or a pain. Your son is not worthless or stupid. Spouses are not your ball and chain or your better half. We have a heavy responsibility not to do anything that would cause our children to despair. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, fathers, and I believe mothers are included in this as well, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. We need to lovingly lead your families. And I recognize that many dads are really delinquent in this area and that moms are filling the gap. But I want fathers everywhere to hear this. Dads are the God-ordained head of your home and are charged with bringing up your kids in the training and the instruction of the Lord. As much as we love our kids, I see a generation being raised up lazy. Part of the training is to raise your kids to work. The father in this story had every right to give work to his children. Yet we're in a culture of laziness and entitlement where many feel like others owe them. But chores are a good thing. Lamentations 3:27 says, "It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young." One proof of this is the case of access to the internet. In 2015, a study was done. 83% of people polled state that they spend less time face-to-face with family members. 83% because they're too glued to their little device. In fact, it's reported that youth send 73% of their awake hours on a device. Almost three quarters of their day are spent stuck to a little phone or device. Parents, this has got to change. We need to expect obedience from our children. Too many of us are lax in this area, myself included. Children have an obligation to obey, and we must insist that they do so. Yes, there is a verse that says we should not exasperate our children, but the three verses prior to that say this: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise, "that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth." I find some days that I'm all over this concept. And other days, I could care less. Folks, this is poor parenting. Because I'm not consistent. Parents, will you commit to being more consistent? A more consistent parent with me? Will you hold me to it? And this final thing that I see is this: don't despair in the face of disobedience. Some of you you have children who are rebelling and disobeying. Hold on to hope. Pray for your prodigal to return. The first son was defiant, but eventually came around. The second was compliant on the outside, but strong-willed on the inside. It's never desired to be disappointed in our kids, but it's something that does happen. So don't allow that disappointment to turn to despair. Turn to the Lord in prayer. Turn to your godly friends, your church family. Let us pray with you. Let us encourage you. But don't despair in the face of disobedience. God is a great God. And if I use myself as an example, I was a horrible child. My parents would gladly tell you that. But look at where I am today. Not because of their great parenting, they did the best they could, but because of the grace of God, because of His leading in my life. So don't despair if there is disobedience. Let's pray. Father, we are just so grateful that You are our Father. And I pray that You would help us to be the obedient children that we need to be. I pray that you would just continue to work in our lives. Father, that we would recognize you as our Lord and Savior, and that we would desire to obey. I pray that we would not be disobedient. I pray that we would not say that we're going to do something and not do it. But Father, that we would say and that we would act upon that. Because what we do, Father, is far more important than what we say we're going to do. Thank you for being our God. Amen.